Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. It is a joy to be here in beautiful Northern California. Now, I love to drive on flat land and look at the beautiful mountains off in the distance. What a beautiful setting. The snow, I like to see the snow on the mountains, not in my front yard. Beautiful, and we thank God for the privilege of being here. Open your Bibles, Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin to read this morning in verse 39. Out of love and respect for God's Word, would you stand with me as I read these five verses this morning? The Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we're getting what we deserve, for we have received the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Heavenly Father, help me this morning as I bring the message you've given me to preach for this hour. I want to be a blessing. I want you to help me to make this message, this story, so plain, so simple, and so understandable that not one person can walk out of this building saying, I did not understand. I'm asking you today to save every unsaved person in this building today. Thank you that you have made salvation so complete and finished and forever and available to whosoever will. Shall call upon the name of the Lord. Thank you for a no-so salvation. Thank you for saving sinners and giving us the evidence of that salvation in the indwelling sealing of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Thank you, Father, for the peace that passeth all understanding because we have put our trust in Jesus as our Savior. Now, there's someone here today that cannot say, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Someone here today is living in doubts and uncertainties and fears about their eternity. And they don't have to. They can be saved and know it. But they'll never know it until they're saved the Bible way. So Lord, help us to make plain your message. Apply it to our hearts. Let us listen on purpose, and especially to the voice that supersedes the preacher's voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit of God, who will reveal our need and show us our lost condition, or will give us assurance that we have been born again. Now fill me and use me as thy servant, and we'll thank you in advance for what you shall do this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture that we've just read, Jesus has been arrested, beaten, mocked, spat upon, crowned with thorns, led to Mount Calvary, and crucified. On either side of Jesus was a thief, one who had been found guilty of robbery and sedations and had been condemned to death because of their deeds. One of the thieves mocked Jesus. The other said, why are you mocking him? We're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing amiss. And then that thief looked to Jesus, and the best way he knew how, he asked the Lord to save him. He didn't get the prayer exactly right as we know it to be. But thank God, God knew what he was asking for. And Jesus said to that dying thief that was crucified on the cross next to Jesus, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." From these five verses that we've read together this morning, we are given one of the clearest pictures of salvation, I believe, in the entire Bible. Yet men and women ignore God's Word and the plain teachings of God's Word and form their own ideas about what it is to be saved. To be saved according to the Bible does not mean to be saved from an accident or an illness or even from dying. What it does mean, it means to be saved from our lost and condemned condition before God, so that we'll never one day have to spend our eternity in hell. We'll never be separated from God in that horrible place called the lake of fire. Here in our Bible story is that clean, clear, plain illustration of Jesus doing the job for which he came into the world to save sinners. Now, I love this story because in this story, many false beliefs are refuted by our Lord. False beliefs about salvation. For instance, the false idea of universal salvation is refuted in these five verses. There were two there dying. One mocked God, the other trusted him. Both did not have the promise of going to heaven, just the one who put their trust in Christ. So contrary to the universalist, not everybody is going to end up in heaven. Only those who put their trust in Jesus. I love this story because in this story is the false idea of purgatory being refuted also. Purgatory is that belief that after we die, we'll have to go to a place and suffer and be purged for a while from our sin. And after so many dollars have been paid and so many candles have been lit, then we'll escape that place of purgatory and spend our eternity with God in heaven. But that's not what this scripture teaches. That's not what God promised. Jesus did not say you'll have to go to purgatory for 400 or 500 years. And then you can be with me. But he said to that dying thief, "Today, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The false idea of soul sleep is refuted here. That's the heresy that's taught by Herbert W. and Garner Ted Armstrong. Both are dead now, or Herbert W. is. The Worldwide Church of God ministry, they say that when a person dies, they go into soul sleep. And in the grave, their soul sleeps until the morning of the resurrection. And if their good works have outweighed their bad works, then they'll be resurrected from the dead. And that's called the new birth, according to them. But Jesus didn't say to this thief that put his trust in Jesus, "All right, you're going to die and you're going to go into the grave. And after 2,000 plus years, if you've done enough good works, you'll be raised and you'll get to spend eternity with me in paradise." No, no, 10,000 times no. He said, "Today, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Then I love this because the false idea of ceremonialism is refuted here. You see, there are those that believe unless that you take communion, unless that you're baptized, unless that you be a partaker of certain ceremonial functions, you cannot go to heaven. Well, this man never observed the Lord's Supper. He was never baptized. He was never in a church because the church had not been established then. But he put his trust in Jesus. And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then also the false idea about good works for salvation is refuted in this story. You see, this thief did not have one good work to his account. He was a convicted thief sentenced to death by crucifixion. He did not have time to turn over a new leaf. He is dying. He did not have time to work with his hands or to walk the pathway of right living. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross. He was dying. He only had enough time to trust Jesus as his Savior by faith. And that was all that God required. And it brought him the promise from the lips of Jesus, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." One radio preacher said, "Getting to heaven is kind of like rowing a boat. One oar is faith, the other oar is works. And if you only pull the oar of faith, you'll go around in a circle this way. If you only pull the oar of works, you'll go around in the circle this way. But if you pull faith and works together, you'll get across just fine." Now that's good theology if you get to heaven in a rowboat. But you don't. You get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. All this dying thief could do is to look to Jesus and believe, rely, trust, depend. And the best he knew how, he asked Jesus to save him. Didn't even get his prayer right. He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." But Jesus saw his heart, knew he wanted to be with God. He knew he wanted to be saved. And he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Salvation is God's gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ to anyone who will call upon him for their salvation. Now I want you to notice four main thoughts for our message this morning. The title of my message is Salvation Defined. Number one, salvation is a person in its presentation. The dying thief looked to Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh, I want you to know today that salvation is not in a church. Now, I love the church. I love the local New Testament Baptist church. I thank God for it. Every Bible-believing Christian ought to be a member of it, ought to be faithful to it, ought to support it in their tithes and offerings and prayer and faithful attendance. Even though you have to rub elbows because of flu and sickness, and don't stay home because you're afraid. Come because you trust Jesus. But let me tell you something. Nobody goes to heaven because of a church. It wasn't a church that died for us on the cross of Calvary. It was Jesus. And the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Salvation is a person in His presentation. Salvation is not in a preacher. I thank God for Bible preaching preachers. But not one soul will go to heaven because a preacher saved them. It was not a preacher that died for us on the cross of Calvary. It was Jesus Christ. And this dying thief turned to Jesus just like I turned to Jesus and you turn to Jesus if you're saved. Salvation is a person in its presentation. Then I want you to notice salvation is not a plan or a prayer. Now thank God there is a plan of salvation. And thank God the Bible even illustrates a sinner's prayer showing us how to call upon the Lord for salvation. But it's not the plan that saves us. And it's not the prayer that saves us. The plan points us to Jesus. The prayer is the communication of a sinner with Jesus, asking Him to save us. But it is Jesus who saves us. Salvation is a person in its presentation. And I want you to know salvation is not denominational. Back in our country's history, there were old-fashioned Bible-preaching hellfire brimstone Methodists and Presbyterians, but Baptist. But not one person has ever been saved by a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Baptist, or anybody else, any other denomination. Now, I want you to know I'm a Baptist. I'm a fundamentally independent Bible-believing missionary, red-letter, King James Version Bible-believing Baptist. I have Baptist hair on my head and Baptist hair growing on my big toe. And I'm a Baptist without apology. I'm not one of these kind of Baptists that takes my name off the sign. I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. 50 million martyrs have died, Bible-believing Baptists, rather than to give up the doctrine and the truth that Jesus has entrusted to us. Let me tell you, not one soul goes to heaven because they're a Baptist. Salvation is not in a denomination. Salvation is a person in his presentation, and that person is Jesus Christ, and he alone. Number two, salvation is not only a person in his presentation, salvation is for the present in its promise. Salvation is not something we receive only after we die. This thief was promised salvation the moment he asked. It was not something way off in the distance. He said today. He didn't say 3 days and 3 nights after I resurrect. He said today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's for the present in its promise. Salvation is not a process that a sinner goes through over a period of time where he gets better and better until he's pronounced saved and going to heaven. No, 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 10,000 times no. Salvation is a new birth. It's instantaneous. It takes place the moment the sinner believes upon Jesus Christ as his Savior. Instant that lost sinner puts his faith and trust in Jesus, he's saved, the Bible. Jesus said to this dying thief, today, not after you die, not 2,000 years at the first resurrection, you'll spend eternity with me in paradise. He said, today. And let me tell you, when a sinner gets saved, if you're here today and you're without Christ, and you'll come this morning and trust Jesus as your Savior, the moment you call upon Him, believing in your heart that He died for your sins and was raised for your justification, you're saved, you're born again. God performs it in your heart and life. Your name's written in the book. Your sins are blotted out. You become a child of God the very moment you trust Jesus. Let me go a step further. You're saved at that very time. You live as a child of God, a saved child of God, with the blessings and the promises of the Christian available to you the moment you get saved. Away with this crowd that think you can have it and lose it. Or in a way with this crowd that thinks salvation begins only after you die. I'm as saved as I'm ever going to be right now. Now, one of these days, I'll have a new body and I'll have new understanding. I'll see face to face. I'll know as I'm known. Now I'll see through a glass darkly. I don't understand everything, but that's my problem, not the Bible's problem. But let me tell you one thing I do understand. Jesus is my Savior. Right now, my sins are forgiven. Right now, my names are written in the book of life. Now, I'm a child of God now. I got verses to prove it. Listen to Jesus in John 5:24. I love this verse. Jesus said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you. He wants you to get personal about this. He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath. That's present tense. That's right now. That's the moment you believe. Hath everlasting life. When does my everlasting life start? The moment I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Present tense, and then there's more. And shall not come into condemnation. That's talking about in the future. never, 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 anytime in the future will I be without Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is, there it is, present tense again, right now, passed from death unto life. When that dying thief put his trust in Jesus, Jesus said, right now, and for the rest of all eternity, you're my child. And today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hallelujah, I'm saved now. Hallelujah, I got saved when I was 15 years old, and I've been saved ever since. Salvation is a person in its presentation, and the salvation is for the present in its promise. Thirdly, salvation provides a place for the future. Salvation provides a place for the future. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We're not left in doubt concerning the future of either of these thieves. One who called upon Jesus was promised salvation. He was not promised the grave, but today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was not promised reincarnation on the earth as some other form of life, but today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was not condemned to hell or to purgatory, but was promised today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was promised that he would be with Jesus that day in paradise or heaven. Now let me teach you something. Paradise, prior to the resurrection of Jesus, was the temporary abode of the saved awaiting the resurrection of Christ. There was paradise and there was hell and there was a gulf fixed between. They could not go back and forth, they could see back and forth. Just as hell is a temporary abode of the wicked awaiting the great white throne judgment when they'll be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Paradise was the temporary abode of the saved awaiting the resurrection. Now the word paradise only appears three times in the New Testament. One here where Jesus promised this thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The second time it's mentioned is when Paul was on the mission, first missionary journey, and he was in Lystra, and the people stoned him and killed him, I believe, and drug him outside of the city and threw him over in the ditch like a dead dog. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, 3, and 4. He said, I knew a man, whether in the spirit or out of the spirit, I know not. He said, whether I was dead or not, I don't know. But he was caught up into the third heaven, the paradise of God. I used to teach that when Jesus arose, he led captivity captive and did away with paradise. But when I found out a little older as I learned and grew, that he didn't do away with paradise, he just moved it. Now then, it's a part of heaven. Just like hell will be cast into the lake of fire and become a part of the lake of fire. The third time it's used is when Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus. And he talks about that place with him, the paradise of God. So this thief was promised a place for the future. Now I want you to know, every person here has eternal life. The question is, where are you going to live it? Heaven or hell? Heaven or hell. And it's all determined right here in this life according to what you do with Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says when it comes to that place called heaven, nothing that defileth shall enter into that city. Don't think that you can somehow slip in without ever being saved. You see, getting saved deals with the sin problem in our life. Jesus pays our sin debt and imputes to us his righteousness while our sin is imputed to his account. Don't think you can go to heaven and bypass skipping Calvary. Don't think you can go to heaven and ignore Jesus Christ as the Savior. I say again, there's not one chance in 10 billion you could slip into heaven without accepting Jesus Christ. Salvation provides a place for the future. Let me put a little footnote on that. Salvation gives us a life worth living here with a place in heaven to look forward to. No unsaved person is saying, man, I can't wait to die and go to hell. But I can't wait to see Jesus. And to see, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. That not only covers this life as a Christian, it also covers eternal life with Him in heaven. One more point. Oh, by the way, before I get to that, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Writing to Christians, you believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Preacher has Mrs. Smith and I in a beautiful hotel. So nice. But I don't consider it like heaven. Okay? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then fourthly, not only is the salvation a person in its presentation, salvation is for the present in its promise. Salvation also provides a place for us in the future. Fourthly, salvation is personal in its application. This dying thief could not say, now Lord, remember me and my buddy here. He could only get saved for himself. I was raised in a Christian home. My mom and dad got saved when I was 5 or 6 years old. After that, there was never a day, a Sunday or Wednesday night, when I asked them, what are we going to do? We went to church. But mom and dad couldn't get saved for me. When I was 15 years old, I realized I was a lost sinner and I had to make that decision personally, myself. It is personal in its application. Even though you were born in a Christian home, you must personally accept Jesus Christ as your Savior or die and go to hell. You may have attended a New Testament church all of your life, but if you've never accepted Christ, you'll die and go to hell. You know what's worse than going to hell from a bar stool? Going to hell from a church pew. Where you've heard and heard and heard and done nothing about it. Salvation is personal in its application. And I must ask you this morning, can you look back to a time when you personally, individually, and definitely accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's no such thing as being saved and don't know it. This June 14th, Mrs. Smith and I will be married 50 years. You know what? There's never been a day since June 14th, 1958, I've not known I've been married. I remember when we walked in that little church and we stood there before the preacher and he said, do you? And I said, I do. And he said to her, do you? And she said, I do. And we did. And we have been now for 50 years almost. There's no such thing as being married and not know it. And there's no such thing as being saved and not know it. When I was 15 years old, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. August the 23rd, 1954. You say, you remember the day? Yeah, Mama wrote it down in her Bible. And before I saw those exact dates in the Bible, it was just as real to me because I was there when it happened. It was a personal experience. I put my faith in Christ. I'm saved and I know it. Are you? And do you? I have a lot of questions about things in this life, but I don't have a question about whether or not I'm saved, because I have personally and definitely and individually put my trust in Christ. Don't you think it's about time that you too settle this matter about your salvation and be saved the Bible way? People all the time are saying, well, here's what I think. Well, you know what I think and you think really don't matter unless it agrees with the book. When I get saved, I don't want to be saved on the basis of what I think. I want to be saved the Bible way. Then I can know. These things have I written unto you that believe, that you may know you have eternal life. Do you know? Do you know? I say again, no one, no person can bypass Calvary and go to heaven. You can't skip being saved and spend eternity in heaven. Old Satan must get great joy from deceiving good, sincere people about this matter of salvation. We need to get away from all people's opinions and all denominational teaching and come back to this book. Because this is God's book who tells us how to be saved. The theme of this Bible from Genesis to Revelation is redemption for sinners. And according to this book, we can know that we know that we know when we put our trust in Jesus. And the question is, do you know? One more thing and I'm through. Matthew chapter 25 tells us about 10 virgins. The bridegroom came. And we found out that 5 of those 10 had made preparation for the bridegroom's coming. And when the door was open, the bridegroom came, they went in with him to the wedding and the door was shut. On the outside were 5 that claimed they were ready, but were pretenders. And the Lord knows the difference. Are you saved today and know it? This is not something you want to pretend about. You want to get it settled the Bible way, once and for all, and know that you're saved. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus has promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's promised all that will come unto him, he'll not cast one out. The question is, have you personally, definitely, and individually come to Jesus? Father, that's our message this morning. Thank you for the wonderful way these dear folks have listened so carefully.